give it a song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. I could not see shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bow to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came and tears fled away. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Now I can see testing come from above. God strengthens His children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in His care. Through purging, more fruit will I bear. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold.
Thank you, Pastor, and it is a joy to be with you on this Lord's Day morning. And I've never been to Heritage Baptist Church, so we have not met. If you miss meeting me, you didn't miss that much. If you miss meeting Jesus, you missed it all. And He's all that He claims to be. There are no disappointments in Him. And I've spent 51 years preaching the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. And thank God for the calling, a high and heavenly calling. The Lord saved me and called me to preach, and I started preaching. Preaching was giving a testimony when I was 16 years old, and I fought the Lord. I struggled. I said, there must be some mistake. I must be confused. There's no way that you could ever call me to preach. I'm not able. I'm not capable. And I reminded the Lord of all of my in abilities. But God wouldn't leave me alone. And I finally settled and said, Lord, I'll fight no more. I'll do Your will. I'll preach Your word. And that was 51 years ago, 52 years ago. Now, thank God for a help meet. And that means help remind your husband about the dates and the years. And my wife and I have been married 50 years. And we thank God for her life, her testimony. And I couldn't manage without her. Thank God for a faithful wife. I appreciate the pastor's invitation. And it's been a joy to see Vic and Becky once again. I've known Vic since he was a teenager, a high school fellow. And all through the years. And I was with him when he pastored in Ormond Beach. And followed his ministry everywhere that he's been. And I've been almost like an FBI agent. And I also have cherished the fellowship and the friendship of the entire Price family, Brother Vic's mom and dad, and brothers and sisters, and preached the funeral for a number of the family, and a wedding or two along the way when Vic and Becky were married. And so we go way back, and they have been telling us about the church and pastor. They've bragged about you and the church here and the pastor's wife, and that is refreshing. And we thank God for this church. Good churches are getting harder to find. And I hope you'll never take this ministry for granted. And always appreciate it. And if you appreciate this ministry, you ought to tell somebody. If you think it is a horrible church, just be quiet. But if you think it's a good ministry, tell people. And we all need at least these three homes. We need an earthly home. Some people are homeless. I took a group of teenagers to New York City years ago, and I wanted to show them the Bowery Street Mission. And that is where someone told Fanny Crosby about the conditions of Bowery Street in New York City. And that's where, after learning of that place, that's where she wrote the song that we have sung thousands of times. And what is the title? Rescue the Perishing. And I said to our young people, now let's stand on the opposite corner of the streets and watch the big cardboard box, a box like a refrigerator, a stove might come in, and sticking out of the end of the box were 2 feet, and we knew someone was in the box. And I said, try not to make a scene, just be quiet and watch. And in a few minutes, a person crawled out of that box, and there was what I thought to be an elderly woman, shuffled hair, dirty coat, dirty clothes, and she shuffled down the street past our young people, and it was sad indeed, homeless. And then we went to the Bowery Street Mission. And I said to the director, do you know the lady? And I described what we had seen. Oh, yes. We spent much time dealing with her and called her name. By the way, how old is she? And they said, she's about 74. I'm sorry, I thought she was 74. The director said she's 57. And she made her way waddling on down the street, and her hands curled around the brown paper bag, no doubt a bottle inside the bag. And then I asked my wife if she would sit down at the piano and play Rescue the Perishing. And that's where Fanny Crosby wrote that song, and even though she was blind, she understood what the people told her, and many professional people have ended up there. Human derelicts and those who got in trouble one way or another. But she was homeless. We need an earthly home when you leave here and go home. Thank God for your house. Thank God for a place where you can live. A roof over your head. And always be thankful for what we have. As Americans, we live like millionaires compared to most people on the earth. But also, we need a church home. and you have a church home, and thank God for it. We also need a heavenly home. And as Christ, as our personal Savior, thanks be to His promise, we have a heavenly home. And He said in John 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." So I'm glad for this church home. And it is a privilege indeed for my wife and for me to be in the Lord's house with you to worship. Would you open your Bibles to Acts 24? And we'll look at verse 15 in just a moment. I realize that you don't know me, and that's all right, but here is what I'm all about. I have a Baptist head. I have a Pentecostal heart. I have Jehovah's Witness feet, and I'm trying to get the Mormons' money. So that's my biographical sketch. And thank God that He saved me. I'm glad to be a child of the King, not due to any merits of my own, but all by His marvelous grace. And in the service of Christ, we need to perpetually work and pray and work. If prayer won't get it, work will get it. If work won't get it, prayer will get it. If prayer and work won't get it, you might as well forget it. You probably didn't need it anyway. But those two things, as a Christian, not to get to heaven, but because we're going to heaven. And let's serve the King of Kings. I'd like to speak to you for a few minutes on the resurrection of the saved as well as the unsaved. Acts 24, please, and we'll read verse number 15 in our Bibles. And the Bible very clearly speaks about the resurrection. In the days of the disciples, the early apostles, we learned that many did not believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't, and that made them Sadducee. And the Gnostics didn't believe. They questioned the resurrection. But look what our Lord said, Acts 24, verse 15, "And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that what? There shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." Now, we believe in immortality. We are human beings, but we're not like an animal. When you die, you don't die like a dog, and that's all there is. No, there is an afterlife, and there is no ethic higher than the Christian ethic. And we have throbbing within the bosom of every believer the blessed hope, immortality, and every person is going to be resurrected. Elvis Presley still is alive. Not in Memphis. His earthly remains are buried, but Elvis Presley is still alive. Cain and Abel are still alive. Adam and Eve still live. And there will be a day, if you're a child of God, I believe you can sit down and talk with Adam and Eve. The soul never dies. Now, we change our form of existence. We're made up of body, soul, and spirit. Man is a trinity, made in the image of God. God is a trinity. Man also is body, soul, and spirit. And an important part of us is the body, but the most important part of us is the spiritual man. Not the temporary, earthly man, but the spiritual man. And the Bible teaches that very clearly. Marilyn Monroe still lives. I've been to the place where she was buried. There's now a big, tall bank. I don't know if she needed to be buried close to a bank, but that's where she was buried. And Howard Hughes, such an eccentric, brilliant-minded man, who rented the top stories of the hotel and lived in one whole suite, the whole floor, and part of his staff on the next floor, and three floors, just give me all three at the top. And he had fingernails that grew so long they curled. A wretched sight, and yet one of the most brilliant men in avionics and aeronautics that ever lived. Howard Hughes still exists. The man who built what is called the Spruce Goose. It was not really made of spruce, but it was made of wood. And parked in the Long Beach Harbor and lifted it off the water enough to prove to the media and others that it would fly. A brilliant man. His relationship to the Lord? I don't know. I'm not his judge. I have no idea. What about Adolf Hitler? I promise you, he's still alive. He still exists. And on and on, the Apostle Paul, every Christian, your loved ones who died in the faith. And it is true that we shall see Jesus. The Bible says we shall see Him, we shall be like Him. And our loved ones, my grandparents who died in faith, there will come a time when I'll see them again. And this doctrine of immortality is a Bible doctrine, and it's real. And you can rejoice in it. And because that is the fact, I'd like for us to see three great lessons. First of all, it ennobles life. It adds dignity to life. You're not an animal. You're a person made in the image of God. You are somebody. And Jesus Christ died for you. When the Romans heard Paul preach on the resurrection, they called him names. They called him a fool. They called him a babbler. They said, "Thou art mad." And the Apostle Paul certainly had a grand education. Paul preached the resurrection of the just as well as the unjust. Every person will face God. A few years back, it seems that everybody in America knew about the murder that involved O.J. Simpson. And I don't know whether he's guilty or innocent. That's not my place. God knows. And he hasn't met the final judge yet. And at that time, we'll know. And God will reveal who's who and what's what. But that is a true fact. Somebody would say he got away with it. No, but he hasn't been to the real judge yet. Our Lord's body was resurrected. Christ was crucified. He was buried. He stayed in the tomb 3 days and three nights to fulfill prophecy. And then the Lord Jesus was resurrected by the power of God. And the stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out. The stone was moved to let the disciples in. And Jesus ascended to his Father. Romans 8:23 speaks about the redemption of the body. And when we are converted to Christ in regeneration, then the soul is redeemed, but the body's not yet redeemed. If you ever have a common cold, you know that you have a corruptible body. It doesn't take a doctor to tell you that. A little baby needs somebody to wipe a runny nose. Now that's down to earth. And our bodies are corruptible. And when we turn to Christ in salvation, the body is not yet redeemed. It's going to be. Thank God for that. We need a new body. The Lord's made arrangements for a new body. We get old and decrepit and diseases, and we face afflictions and injustices in life. But all of that will go away, and we'll move to the land of no more. No more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain. The former things are passed away. And when Jesus was resurrected, he invited Thomas, "Handle me and see." It means to put your hand in my side where the soldiers put the spear. It means to put your hand and feel as if to investigate. And they could touch the body and feel the wound from the spear. "Handle me and see," he said to doubting Thomas. And then that great passage in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. "The dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words," verses 13 through 18. And so we do have that blessed hope, and it ennobles life. You may have pains and sorrows and disappointments. You may have financial difficulties, you may have family problems, but I'm telling you, a child of God can rejoice because we live a life ennobled by the fact that we are immortal. And therefore, we should live because we are immortal. This body is going to share in a pure and sinless life. These vile bodies of ours, these bodies that suffer, we are the temple of God because the Holy Spirit indwells this body. A young Christian man needs to be careful how he handles a young Christian girl. He needs to be careful about his hands and his demeanor and his deportment with that young lady. Because if she's a Christian, her body is the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. And likewise, she needs to be careful about the young man. If he's a child of God, likewise he is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we need to recognize that and be sure that our demeanor is what it ought to be. The body of a Christian is a sacred thing. And God created it. And God has made it immortal. And God's going to resurrect that body. And that ennobles life. It enhances the dignity of man. But also, let's learn, secondly, this truth of immortality encourages living. The world is full of suffering, and many people get so depressed, they give up. "I can't take it anymore. I've had more than I can bear. But I'll tell you, a better day is coming." We can be encouraged in living. Go on and live. Job said, "In my flesh, I shall see God." And Christian, it is coming. Don't despair. It's coming. Jesus said, "I will come again," and he will. He's never failed in any promise, has he? And he will never fail. He's going to do what he said. I believe that faith, the simplest definition of faith that I know of is this. Faith is believing that God will do what he said he will do. And God said, if you'll repent and believe, I will save you, forgive you of your sins, put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and give you a home in heaven. God promised to forgive us, to save us, regenerate us. And this truth encourages living. Life is not something to be played with. Life is a noble thing. You'll have to help me with this. When we were children, we were taught, maybe in school, a little chorus. It's been a long time, so I want you to help me with it. It starts out, row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. And what else does it say? Merrily, 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 what? Life is but a dream. I beg to differ. Life is not just a dream. Life is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. The Bible is real. Salvation is real. You're not living a dream, just gently flowing down the stream, nonchalantly. Oh, no, it's real. And it encourages living. Therefore, child of God, let us be diligent. Live while you live. There used to be a beer commercial. I didn't appreciate the commercial, of course, but it had a line in it that talked about live life with gusto, with exuberance. And I realize that that doesn't mean that exuberant means you run 90 miles an hour all the time and you're wound up so tight. No, it's not talking about that. It means that you live life in sincerity. You live life diligently. You have a reason for living for God. No, life is not a dream. Life is a gift from God. And if God didn't want us to live, He would have never allowed us to be born. And no one is an accident. God allowed us to be born. And the moment God gave you life is the moment when He did it all for you. Every promise. The promise of salvation, the promise of His peace, the promise of His pardon, the promise of His presence. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so don't be discouraged. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And their words in the song, one glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows will erase when we see Christ. I've often thought when I get to heaven, I would have so many questions. But you know, getting older and reconsidering that, I think when I see Jesus in all of His majesty and all of His Shekinah glory, most of those questions will melt away and will be so enamored at the glory of God. A lot of those little things won't matter anymore. And we will be encouraged to be with Christ Himself. What a magnificent Bible truth. One day we'll exchange our cross for a crown. And that's not just good preaching. That is Bible truth. Preachers didn't make that up last week. It's been in the book. All the time. And then there's a third thing. It enlightens us. This truth of immortality. It enlightens us. The resurrection gives us insight. It helps us to live right. We have a blessed future. Our past has been redeemed. Our present makes sense. Our future is secure. My, it's worth it to be a child of God. I have the Lord in me. And you as a Christian can say, I know that my Redeemer liveth and I'm going to live forever. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. made this statement. He said, the greatest thought that I've ever had is this thought. I'm going to live somewhere just as long as God lives. What an amazing thing to consider. And that's true of every one of us. We're going to live somewhere as long as God lives. And if you can tell me when God began, I can tell you when God will end. But He had no beginning. He will have no end. If you can tell me the day God was created, I can tell you the day when God died. But God is not dead, and He's always existed. And so we say, dear sinner friend, consider your eternal destiny. Epicurus said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Oh, life is not that way. There's a better way to live than that. Eat, drink, and be merry within the guidelines of the Bible, because we're going to live forever and we're going to live with God and God's people. It enlightens us. It gives us motive and encouragement. It ennobles us to live. You are an immortal soul who will live forever, the just and the unjust resurrected, not at the same time, but nonetheless, both saved and unsaved are going to be resurrected. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Lord said that twice in Luke's gospel. And so, John 3:18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And I'll tell you, without salvation in Christ, there's no way of escape. You know, I don't want to be a Buddhist. I don't want to follow Confucian. I'm glad to be an old-fashioned, born-again child of God saved by grace. I don't know about you, but I'm happy in Jesus. I'm satisfied with Him. He may not be satisfied with me, but I'm satisfied with our Lord. He's all that He ever claimed to be. And oh, what a Savior. It ennobles life. It encourages living. It enlightens us. If God can turn an acorn into a mighty oak tree, if God can make a rose so beautiful, if God can make a man from the dust of the earth, He will not leave the imperial soul of man to die like a dog on the street. And we should treat each other as immortal beings. And it was Warren Wiersbe who said, to live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, now that's another story. There are some Christians that may be a thorn in your flesh, but if they're God's child, then consider that and treat them as a child of God. Amen? What a wonderful Lord. What a wonderful Savior we have. He writes with a pen that never blots. He speaks with a tongue that never slips. He acts with a hand that never fails. He's never been defeated. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's never too busy to help His own. He's never said to you, call back later, the line is busy. He's the only one who can save a sinner. He's the only one who can answer a prayer. He is the only one who can secure our future. I've seen the majestic sunrise over Galilee. I've seen the joy of mothers as they rock their newborn babe with pride. I've seen the mighty Atlantic with its ceaseless waves rolling. I've seen the towering mountains as they reach their hands toward God. I've seen the masterpieces of Michelangelo and Da Vinci and stood in awe. I've seen with my own eyes a beautiful white lily open its dreamy eyes toward God as if to give Him praise. I've seen the lightning flash across the sky and thought of the mightiness of God. I've seen the Mississippi bore its way through a continent, but I've never seen anything greater than the grace of God to lift the fallen sinner and to turn tragedy into triumph and to perform wonders in the midst of His people. I've never seen anything greater than for God to take a feeble church and make it triumphant. I've never seen anything greater than for God to take a defeated saint and put him back in the thick of the battle and put joy in his heart. I've never seen anything greater than the grace of God to produce fruit in the life of His people. Oh, what a Savior! And He's in your heart. If He's not in your heart, you need to receive Him into your heart, because He's all that and more. We're going to live forever, and so we should live it the way God orders it. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Many years ago, before there were electrical safety standards put in place, two young couples met at the couple's house who had a new swimming pool. They had a little toddler child, and they had been in the swimming pool, both couples, and they played with their babe delightfully in the water. And after a few minutes, the child kicked the lap into the water. It started to get dark. Someone turned on the lamp. The child innocently kicked the lamp into the water. This wouldn't happen now, but back then it happened. It electrified the water. First couple going down because they were electrocuted. The second couple, without even thinking, jumped in to rescue them. Two young couples electrocuted so fast. Someone said, heaven is just one breath away, one heartbeat. We're one heartbeat from God. And ladies and gentlemen and young people, this world sits on death row. We're in a heap of trouble. And only God is the answer. I trust that you are properly related to Him. And these altars are open if you need to pray, if you need to receive Him. Please understand, you're not born again by walking. You're born again by believing, repenting and believing. You can be saved right there on the pew where you sit. But I pray that if maybe you're visiting, it doesn't matter. If you need Christ in your heart, I beseech you, I beg of you, to run to a loving Lord and receive Him as your personal Savior, because He made you in His image. And God didn't make you to go to a Christless eternity. God made you to live with Him forever. And that is certainly possible. That will happen if we'll follow the conditions for Bible salvation. Whatever's laid out in Scripture, and the Bible teaches us, we're saved by two conditions. Repentance, that means admitting, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I don't argue. I accept the fact that I'm a sinner and I need a Redeemer. And then faith that Christ died in my place to pay my sin debt, and trust and faith in His high priestly work on Calvary. Those are the two conditions of salvation. And in many, many churches, Baptist churches, different denominations, all over this nation, there are people who have fooled the parents, fooled the pastor. You can fool some of the people some of the time. You cannot fool God any of the time. But played along and acted the part. But be sure that you know that you know that it's all settled with Christ. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll ask Brother Chris to select an invitation song. And as we prepare for the invitation, we trust that you will do what's right. Please don't leave this service without doing God's bidding in your life. Would you stand with me as we pray? Everyone standing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We pray that you'll take this scripture from Acts 24:15 and may it find a lodging place deep in our heart so that we never forget what you taught us in your word. Bless the pastor, the people, work in every heart. Oh, Holy Spirit, speak to every heart from the front to the back, from the right to the left. Children, young people, adults, members, visitors, and may we do your holy will before this service is over today. Before the sun goes down today, help us to do what's right concerning our relationship to the Lord Jesus. We ask it humbly and with thanksgiving in His dear name. Amen.